was great. Well, this morning I'm going to commence a series, yes, my own one, on the book of 1 John. So it'd be great if you could open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John, not the epistle. Sorry, not the gospel, the epistle. So 1 John chapter 1. A little bit of background to it. I've done a little bit of research. And the book of 1 John is broadly considered to be authored by the same person as the Gospel of John. In the 20th century, there's some scholars questioned this, and they asserted that John the Elder might be different to John the Apostle. But there are many similarities in the vocabulary and style between the Gospels and the Epistle. As we shall see, the author is known to the audience and identifies himself as somebody who's seen and touched Jesus. And most scholars see no reason not to think that the epistle is not written by the same author. But whatever all of that academics is, we know that the Holy Spirit superintends Scripture and that he works through people as he records his word. So we can trust in the word of God and the joining up of these things. And this book is direct. Most epistles will start with a greeting and they'll end with a salutation of some kind, a farewell. And it doesn't go straight into it and it ends. It does. There's none of that. So it's a little bit different to some of the other Gospels. But I was just thinking on this, because John in the Gospels calls himself the one who Jesus loves, some people might have this view that he's effeminate, he's not going to offend anyone, he's all loving. And don't forget, he was one of the sons of thunder. So he could be direct, and he is in this particular book. Little isn't really known about the audience, again, without readings and that sort of stuff. No one really knows the full audience, but what we do know is that they were Christians. They knew John, and they knew him well enough so that he didn't need any introduction. He didn't have to put his credentials down up front. In several of the readings and commentaries I have, they say that the context of this is the church at that time had had schisms in them. Some of the commentaries assert that it could be around Gnosticism. But really what's at the heart of this is that it seems that there were some of the leaders who were also part of this breakup and division. And not only had there been this schism between those who followed the teaching and those who followed new truth, but those who followed the new truth were starting trying to convince those who were remaining that they were wrong. They were starting to get into that. And so John is writing to them, particularly to those who remain true, to reinforce and to teach them that this is truth. And this is the context, I guess, it's best to read into this, read as background to it, that there is this element of false teaching that's risen up, and John speaks to it directly. So if you've got your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 1, I'm actually going to read from 1 to 10, although our concentration finishes at verse 7. We'll pick up the rest next time. And I'm reading from the ESV. So, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is a message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's just pray. So, Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, this morning you'd help me to be faithful to your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd open my heart, you'd open our hearts to your word, and that what you would say to us this morning, that, Lord, it would resonate, it would be effectual in us. Lord, help us to walk in the light of life that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may you receive glory today and forevermore. Lord, we yield ourselves and we say, Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now, in the Epistle of John, the truth that he states is, I guess, well, not repetitious, it spirals, it builds. So he repeats often common themes, and so you'll see this throughout the book. And when it comes to the chapter one, so particularly the first seven verses, what I've tried to do is to put themes, but you'll see them interspersed in a number of verses. So just to give you, I guess, an upfront overview of what the message is about, essentially, 1 John 1 verses 1 to 7 says that, first of all, Jesus is from the beginning. That's in verse 1 and 2. John, as witness, is proclaiming the truth. That's in 1, 2, 3 and 5. That Jesus is the word of life, the light of the world, in whom is no darkness, in 1, 2 and 5. In Christ we have fellowship with God as we walk in the light, that is 2, 3, 7 and verse 9. In Christ we have fellowship with each other as we walk in the light, 3, 4 and 7. And those who walk in darkness are not of God and are false teachers, verse 5, 6 and of course in 8 and 10 later on. So there you are. If you do fall asleep, you've just had the message. But if you don't, stick with us. So first of all, in the beginning, verse 1, note the start of that. That which was from the beginning. Jesus Christ was from the Father in eternity past. He was not created by the Father. He was not a man who grew in enlightenment to reach some level of divinity. Jesus said himself to Philip, you may recall, in John 14, 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." Jesus and the Father are one from eternity past. To state otherwise is false teaching. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. JWs like to say that he's created. No. It's false teaching if anyone does not acknowledge the deity of Christ from eternity past. And in 2, towards the end of it, it says, "To you, the eternal life which was with the Father was made manifest to you." Manifest, we don't use that often these days. It means to readily perceive, be perceived with the eyes of understanding. The actual Greek word means to render apparent. Jesus Christ, who existed in eternity past, was incarnate as a man. Jesus was effectively, some call it, God with skin on. He was someone that we could relate to. He was someone who revealed the nature and character of God. He was someone we could grasp, we could comprehend, we could see. In John 1:14 it said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came to reveal us to the Father, to be the means through whom we can have eternal life with the Father. Again, in Acts 4:11 to 12, we read, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we shall be saved. Again, if anyone says there's another means of salvation apart from Christ, they are a false teacher. And so John reminds us that Jesus is from the beginning and the only means of our salvation. Well, that's the beginning. Second, the witness proclaims in verse 1 after the passage we just read. Note this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The author is not merely speaking from hearsay. He was there with Jesus. He heard, he saw, looked upon and touched the Lord Jesus. Notice also the progression in the words that he used. We have heard. That is to hear and understand. John heard Jesus directly. He could understand clearly what Jesus said. With our eyes. It's to stare, to discern, to clearly, to behold, or perceive. Not only did John hear clearly, he saw with his very eyes the Lord's actions and his nonverbal cues. Look upon. It's to look closely, by implication, to perceive. Not only did John observe Jesus' manner of life, he studied his life. He had perception beyond what is observed at face value. It wasn't just a performance, it wasn't just seeing visually. John was there. He saw Jesus transfigured, remember? He was there looking at Jesus as he was crucified. He was a witness to the crucifixion. He was a witness. He saw Jesus in and out all the time. He observed, he perceived. And touched with our hands. To be in contact, to grasp. John was physically there with Jesus. I'm sure that there were times he felt the hand of the Lord on his shoulder, comforting him. But not only that, he watched him eat and drink with him. He had skin on, he was a person, he was human, he had flesh. He saw him touch a leper and the leper be healed instead of him being sick. And after the resurrection, he also, as Thomas requested it, would have seen the scars on the hand, the side, the feet. But he also saw him eat broiled fish. He also had breakfast with him on the side of the lake. He saw, he touched, he witnessed the incarnation. It was not some ethereal spirit, particularly after the resurrection. Jesus was not some ethereal spirit. He was a physical man, yet without sin. He was God in man. John MacArthur makes this observation. As an apostolic witness to Jesus' ministry, including his death and resurrection, and as one of the three most intimate associations of the Lord, that is John, Peter, James, John affirms the physical reality of Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. In this way, John accentuated the gravity of the false teaching by immediately focusing on the strongly positive affirmation of the historic reality of Jesus, humanity, and the certainty of the gospel. End quote. No matter how cunningly devised the doctrine of the false teachers were, as an eyewitness, John speaks the truth with authority. John is an apostle. No, not only are those who deny the eternality of divinity of Jesus false teachers, those who deny his physical reality, the physicalness, the humanity of Jesus, they're also false. It's both. The Gnostics tried to separate the spiritual from the physical, but Jesus was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. With full assurance of the truth, John makes sure that he proclaims the truth to the reader. In 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim it to you. He's proclaiming. And in 3, that which we have seen, we have heard, we proclaim also to you. And in 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you. God's word is truth. If we are not to be swayed by false teachers, We must read the word of God. We must hear, as it were, from the mouth of those who witnessed his life and death and resurrection, who revealed the truth of the Father, and Jesus, who revealed the truth of the Father. Look, false prophets can craft all kinds of doctrine that's appealing. They might use experiences as their authentication to the point of view. But no. We might sit there and say, okay, the early church, pay attention to the apostle here who's giving you the word. You see, it's not just the early church readers who need to be convinced of this truth. I'm going to speak of myself. In the past, I have been guilty of, I guess, being convinced of teaching that came to me through people I respected in the Lord. People who I thought to be godly. And I didn't search the scriptures, I just accepted it because people of their testimony. Now, when I was challenged to search the scripture, to back up what I believed, to seek endorsement for the teaching that I held, there was none. See, even this message this morning, I don't want anyone to just listen and accept it at face value. I want you to search the scriptures. See if what I'm saying is right. You see, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to trust in the inerrancy of the scripture above what we might have been taught in the past? Maybe you grew up in a church, in a denomination, and that's just foundational teaching. But are we willing to put all that we believe subject to the inerrancy of scripture? Are we willing? Are we willing? Am I willing to release teachings that are false, that maybe have for many years been dear to me? See, that's a test. This is an application for us. We have the word of God. And just as John was an eyewitness, seen, feel, touch, heard with his own ears, and can go back to what was actually said, we have it recorded in scripture by four witnesses. We have their account. We have the inspired word of God. Are we willing to release them? And like John, those who know the truth, what was the overarching phrase? We proclaim it to you. Having full assurance of scripture, are we willing to then proclaim that truth? So don't sit in continual uncertainty. Don't say, oh, I never know if it's right. Get to know the word of God. Be convinced of the word of God and then proclaim the word of God. The word of life and light. So what is the message? The truth that John proclaims, well, first, Jesus is the light of the word of life. Again, verse 1 at the end, concerning what? The word of life. We'll touch on some of these further down. 2, the eternal Jesus has been incarnate as a man. He's been made apparent to those who have been called. Start of verse 2, the life was made manifest. 3, that we may have fellowship with God, both Father and Son. End of verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship, koinonia, it's participation, social intercourse or benefaction, communion. We have a dynamic relationship with God. It's not just that we like God or we know of him. When it says we have fellowship with God, we have a friendship, a relationship with him. And through this relationship, we can have fellowship with one another. And fourth, that God is light. Again, verse 5. Proclaim to you that God is light. John MacArthur says of this verse, the message that John and other apostles preached came from God, not from men. God is light. In Scripture, light and darkness are familiar symbols. Intellectually, light refers to biblical truth, while darkness refers to error or falsehood. Morally, light refers to holiness or purity, while darkness refers to sin or wrongdoing. Just can park on light for a bit. What was the very first command of God in the act of creation? Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Literally, he said, "Let light be." It was a command. And light was. If we go to the end of the book, in Revelation 21, verses 23 to 24, we read, "And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it." Both the start and the end of Scripture bookends with light. Let light be. And then we realize that the true light is the glory of God. To walk in the light is to walk in the presence of God. To walk in the light is to walk in the ways of God, to be godly. To walk in the light is to walk in purity. To walk in the light requires that we be born again, born of the Spirit. This is important. We can't make ourselves clean. We can't make ourselves pure. John 1:12-13. "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And in John 3:3, again, we hear this. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Jesus is the word of life, the light of the world, in whom there is no darkness. And the only way that we can stand in his presence, the only way we can walk in his way, is to be in ourselves light. How is that? Through new birth in Christ. We cannot make ourselves clean. Indeed, any eye that looked upon the glorified God would die. The only way we can live and walk in the light is through the salvation wrought by Jesus Christ. The next, fellowship. We can walk with God. As I mentioned, the primary fellowship afforded by our Lord Jesus Christ is fellowship with God. Think of it. For centuries, the majority of the children of Israel had no direct relationship with God. They relied on the priests to intercede on their behalf. They followed law. But they had no way of walking in that relationship with God beyond their devotion. Even in the Greek culture, their gods were all aloof. They were unknowable. They were petulant. This is a new concept. This is new. But God has sent Jesus so that we can have a relationship with him. You know, when people ask me at times, how do you know the Bible is true? How do you know it's... You can go through all the academics, but you know what's fundamental? I have a relationship with him. It's hard to deny someone you know. Hard to deny someone you have a relationship with, who you love. The Lord sent Jesus so we can have a relationship with him. In verse 2, again, what do they proclaim? They proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. Not only can the disciples have a relationship, John is saying, but we all can have that relationship with God. That which he experienced is available to all. And in verse 3, at the end, it says, "And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful? We can have that fellowship with Jesus Christ. Don't get so complacent about that. That is a privilege that many, many, over the many centuries, would love to have had. It also requires the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. As I said, it comes only through salvation. If we look in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's why. That's how. The hallmark of a believer, the elect, the truly saved, is that God builds in us his nature. God builds in us his nature. Now can we understand why Paul is perplexed when in Romans 6, 1 to 11, Paul asks this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Continue in sin? To continue in darkness? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has sinned has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, if we're walking in the light, why would we want to walk in darkness if God's nature is in us? You see, if we have the mind to appease God and do whatever else we want otherwise, if we want to do some measure by which we've done enough to get to heaven, to be godly, if we're looking to rely on a simple prayer that had no effectual change in our life, are we truly saved? Most likely not. See, salvation does not come from simply believing in God. Satan does that and he trembles. Salvation is not through saying some prayer if all we're doing is reciting that and it has no meaning. Salvation comes when the conviction of the Holy Spirit is that we are sinful and that we will never be good enough. When we ask for the heart of God from the heart for God to forgive us, to cleanse us from our sins, to grant us new birth in Christ, and to trust in the sufficiency of his sacrifice. It is by grace. It is a mercy. It is God. All God. So there are many people who might come to church. They might think they're saved because of their actions. But the reality is we can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We can't walk in the light. When we're sick, when we're tired, it's effort. And we're not meant to. God builds the light within us, the light of life, because of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He has given us a new birth, a new heritage, a new nature. 1 John 1:9, same passage here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in Christ, we have fellowship with God as we walk in the light. Not only fellowship with God, fellowship we walk with each other. In verse 3, in the middle it says, so that you too have fellowship with us. In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in life, we have fellowship with one another. When we walk in fellowship with God, we find that we also walk in fellowship with each other. That close friendship, that brotherly love, that esteeming others above ourselves is a result of our walk with God. That's why you've heard us as a leadership say many times, Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Why? Because it is the walk that is key. If you find it hard to love your brother or sister, if you find it draining, check your walk with God. When we walk in the light, in the communion with God, then He is the one who gives us the unity in Christ. But when we live according to the flesh, what happens? We get annoyed. We get tired. We get offended. We withdraw from fellowship. That's what happens. But if we draw our strength from the Lord, if our relationship is with the Lord, He gives us a heart for the people of the Lord. And further in John, verse 4, we read, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Now, John is not only speaking here of the joy of relationship with God. If it was so, he would be, they would be quite complete. Happy to, why would they be compelled to preach? They'd be happy to sit there in their holy huddle if that was their joy, if it was just with God. But no, he is compelled to proclaim the truth. You saw it before, proclaim, 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 proclaim. So the joy that is complete is not just the joy of relationship with God. It is the joy of others coming into that relationship with God. See, it's because God's nature is at work in John. His joy is complete when others have a relationship with God. That is it. God's heart is that none should perish, but all should have eternal life in Christ Jesus. He's drawing. He wants. And if that is in our heart too, then our joy is complete when we reach out, when we proclaim, when others come to faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the heart of God. That's the call on us. And if his new nature is in us, that is on our heart too. So in Christ, we have fellowship with one another as we walk in the light. In the darkness of the false, if we look at verse 5, the end. In God, in him is no darkness at all. By nature, God is light. There is no darkness at all. Those who have been granted this nature likewise have a desire to live God's way. Now we may fail, we may fall, we may sin. We live in a fallen world. But our heart is to please God. That's not so for those who are simply trying to live a good life. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, quoting John MacArthur. In spite of their claims to enlightenment, and although the false teachers may have claimed fellowship with Christ, their walking in darkness refuted such claims and consequently demonstrated their lack of genuine salvation. The reference to lie in verse 6 refers to the claim of fellowship in, and verse 8, to not live out. This points to their habitual failure regarding the practice of truth. So I'm not saying that if you've sinned, that you're not walking in the light. Well, you're probably not at that instance. But the point is, it's not that you haven't done the new nation. We are sinful. But that's why if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because that's our heart's desire. If we sin, we're convicted by sin. And we ask the Lord to forgive us. But if we're not, then habitually we will. And we won't care. Further, in the verses we picked up, and we're not concentrating on this time, but verse 8 and 10, verse 8 of 1 John, if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him to a liar and his word is not in us. if we rationalize our sin, if we justify ourselves, if we truly think that we're innately good, and that we're, then we're not only deceived, but we're calling God a liar. Paul quotes Psalm 14 and 53 in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where this is what God says. This is why we're calling him a liar if we disagree. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Those born of God are aware of their sin nature, and they yearn for the day when they when faith shall be sight, when we shall be in his presence, when we will no longer be in this fallen nature. But those who are still of the world, as we see so clearly today in the politics of our world, they don't see it. Scripture warns in Isaiah 5:20-21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And do we not see that now? That which is good is made to be evil, and that which is evil is made to be good. It's a deception. So no matter how good a person appears to be, no matter how appealing the teaching, those who walk in darkness are not of God and are false teachers. Don't follow them. So in conclusion now, we've gone through those verses. Again, I'll go through the summary I said at the start. Jesus was from the beginning. John is a witness and proclaiming the truth, that Jesus is the word of life and the light of the world, in whom is no darkness. In Christ we have fellowship with God and walk in the light. And in Christ we have fellowship with each other and walk in the light. As we walk in the light. And those who walk in darkness are not of God, but of false teachers. Now I'd like to just come into the closing, read the comparable passage at the start of the Gospel of John, John 1. Just read this with what we've just thought of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So how should we respond? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do not realize this about yourself, that Jesus is Christ in you, and unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So what's my challenge? Examine ourselves. Is Scripture inerrant to you? Does it take priority over your opinions? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we allow your word to be at work in our hearts, to convict, to correct, and to transform us into the image of your Son. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world to reveal yourself through him to us. Thank you that your word is truth. Help us not to fall for cleverly crafted teaching that is appealing, not in line with your word. But Lord, grant us a hunger for your word. For those this morning, Lord, who are not truly saved, I pray, Lord, you would not grant them rest until they come to you in repentance. Lord, help us to have the heart of Jesus and of John, and to have our joy complete as others come into relationship with Jesus. And so as we now move into the week, help us, Lord, to guard our walk with you. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in a way that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love. Lord, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.